A very good morning. Let us all turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're looking today at verse 1 to verse 31. Apologies if my voice sounds a little bit strange. I've been having a sore throat this week, and then on Friday morning I woke up and I seem to have lost my voice. But thank God I do have some that has came back, and I'll be able to speak to you all this morning. Do pray that it will last the course of this message. So our message entitled this morning is "A Soft Answer Turneth Away Wrath." And that is a verse I'm sure you're familiar from the book of Proverbs. And the full text of this verse is in Proverbs 15, verse 1 and verse 2. And I'll read these to you, Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. And it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And that is something that we can see very clearly illustrated for us in this chapter here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are introduced to two individuals, two characters here, and that will be this man, Nabal, and his wife, Abigail. And by the end of this chapter, Nabal will be dead, and Abigail will be David's wife. But the two of them are very, very great contrasts in character. One is described as a fool, which really is the meaning of the word Nabal itself. Right? The word Nabal in Hebrew has the meaning of fool. Abigail, in contrast to that, was described as a woman of great understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was wise and beautiful. And in these two characters, but also in David, we will see the dangers of wrath, of interacting in a most grievous way. But then in Abigail, we will see the graciousness of a soft answer. Of course, the lesson now becomes very clear. You know, which of these characters do we identify with? And how are we to react or respond in any sort of situation where there is tension, where there are harsh words exchanged, where our tempers flare? A soft answer turneth away wrath. So the chapter begins where we are told that Samuel died. We have not been hearing from Samuel for a while, but we know that he was an aged man. He is no longer the little boy that we saw at the start of this book. He was an old man now. He had anointed Saul. He anointed David. Of course, the two of them were now, Saul was trying to kill David. And we have heard very little about Samuel in the chapters in between. But now we are told that Samuel died, and it was a time of national mourning. He was, of course, still remembered to be the final judge and a prophet of Israel. He was one who had brought the word of God to the people for many, many years. And all of Israel respected him, remembered him. Probably still, at the end of the day, even Saul. We are told that they all gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house at Ramah. We can only imagine what David would be feeling at this point of time. After all, he was the one who came to anoint David. And David probably looked at him as sort of like a spiritual mentor, spiritual advisor. But perhaps it was also a time of frustration. He never had the opportunity to spend as much time as he did, as he wanted to. And it was Saul's fault. When Saul first started his attacks against David, he did try to seek refuge with Samuel. You remember many chapters ago? But that was foiled because very quickly Saul found out that he had sought refuge with Samuel. And Saul himself, after sending his own men, and they all failed, and he himself went to try to kill David. And so that was not a safe place. And so he had to flee away from where Samuel was. And likely after that, there was no other opportunity that he did have to go and seek counsel, seek support from Samuel. And now Samuel had died. Probably David was experiencing no small amount of emotional turmoil over the loss of this great man of faith, this great man of God. Frustrated, perhaps angry even with Saul for what he had done and enabling him on, not allowing him to spend that time even mourning. Perhaps it was too dangerous. Probably it was too dangerous for him to attend a funeral. And so he could only hear about what was happening from afar. Maybe that is what would cause the lapse in judgment that David had here in this chapter. But yet there was no excuse. Just because he was at the receiving end of the churlish words of Nabal did not mean that it was right for him to respond in the vengeful way that he did. But nonetheless, this whole chapter gives us a lesson, a picture, illustration of how, when tempers flare and we react in very self-centered, reactionary, retaliatory, rash sort of ways, so a simple incident can blow over to something of catastrophic proportions. But we begin by looking at Nabal. As I mentioned, his name means fool. I'll describe him as a selfish fool. He is the one that provokes wrath. He is the sort of person from which grievous words would come forth from. As the proverb says, right? Yes, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And in contrast to that, we have men like Nabal who spew forth grievous words that stir up anger. In parallel to that, verse 2 goes on to elaborate. It says that the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And that is the state of people who, do not know God. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But not only that, they are the people that live according to their own whims and desires. They react according to their own passions, negative, sinful desires. And so he's described in verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great and had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and had shearing sheep, his sheep in Carmel. He was a very, very rich man. Great amount of possessions. The Carmel here is likely not Mount Carmel as we know of, because that is in Israel's north. Carmel was actually also one of the towns described in southern Judah. You can read of it in Joshua chapter 15 in the division of the lands. It was in Judah territory, in and around the region of Hebron. And so Maon, if you remember, was the place that David had fled to, the wilderness of Maon, back in chapter 23. After he fled Keilah, when he was told that Saul was coming, he went to Maon, and so he had circled around a number of different places, and he found himself back in the area of Maon, and there was a town called Carmel. In that land. A good lot of the land probably was owned by Nabal, and he had, land which he would allow his sheep to graze. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's no small amount. And so we're introduced to him. He's called Nabal, as I mentioned, name's fool. He had a wife called Abigail. She's described as a woman of great understanding and a beautiful countenance. We'll come to more of that later on. But for Nabal, he was described as a man who was churlish. That means, he was a very foolish man, very cruel man, severe, harsh. That's the meaning of the word or the meaning of the root word behind churlish, evil in his doings. So he was a very cruel, very severe, harsh sort of person from which, no nice words would come out of. The sort of person that you try to talk to him, he always responds in vulgarity, swearing, cursing, crude words. Not polite, not gentle at all. And he was also of the house of Caleb, which was from the territory of Judah. And so, in the meantime, what was happening was David was there, and he and his men in the region. If you glance over to verse 14 and verse 15, right? We see the testimony of Nabal's men. And so what that tells us is that probably David had been in and around that area for a period of time by now. And the man's testimony of David was that they were very good unto us. They did us no hurt, nor we missed anything. As long as we were conversant with them, that means we were in contact with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So it seemed that they were sort of peacefully coexisting for a while now. David and his men were just sort of using their land, and they kind of offered protection for Nabal's shepherds. And we have to understand something about, what was going on at that point of time. Normally, a band of outlaws like David, they would go around, and people like Nabal would be easy targets for them, if, of course, they were not bound by God's law, they were not righteous people. David's men, of course, they were righteous, right? They did everything, or they tried their, as far as best as possible, to do everything right in the sight of the Lord. And so, as and when they needed help, provisions, food, water, they would ask. And so that would have probably been their practice. And they would survive on the charity and the goodwill of all the people that they came into contact with. And so instead of attacking Nabal's men, they coexisted very peacefully. They did not rob Nabal's workers, but instead they actually, in times, probably even protected them, maybe from the Philistines, maybe from other thieves or people that would come in and steal. So that probably went on for a while, but in the meantime, David's provisions and whatever food and supplies that they had started to run low. And that is when David heard that Nabal was out shearing his sheep. And so he thought, well, that's a good opportunity. Perhaps I can ask for help from this very rich landowner. Now, the other thing that we have to understand was that within their law, right, within the law of Moses, there were provisions given for such instances. And that is the law of hospitality. And we see that being practiced consistently in the Old Testament by men of God. And one sort of clear example was in the time of Abraham, when the two angels of the Lord came. He didn't know who they were, he didn't know anything about them, but just simply for the fact that they appeared at his doorstep, the law of hospitality would be such that he would do everything within his effort to care for the people that come to him. And that was written clearly in the book of Leviticus. I'll just read these verses to you in chapter 19, verse 33 and verse 34. Now, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so, well, simply put, in the New Testament, it describes as well, be kind, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, right? Remembering that you are once strangers in the land of Egypt as well. And that is something that the Lord required of them, all throughout their history, that they would be hospitable people. That if there were any people that came to your land, to your borders, to the place of your abode, you'll provide for them, care for them, right? Be hospitable to them. And that is simply what David was asking for. He heard that Nabal was there shearing his sheep, and so he sent out 10 men, and they were very respectful. Verse 6, he says, thus shall he say to him that liveth in prosperity. So that's Nabal. Peace, right? Coming back to verse 6, peace be both to thee, and peace to thy house, and all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and now thy shepherds, which were with us, we heard them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, and that's the same testimony of his men, while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show you. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. I pray thee, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy servant David. So it was a simple request, right? Saying that, we have proven ourselves to be reliable, and we have proven ourselves to be honorable men, and we need a bit of help. Could you help us? Whatever it is that you have, well, we need just some help to get us on our way, right? Food, provision, water, these sort of things. So it's a very reasonable request, and it was one that was also in line with their law, right? That if you find someone, a stranger, foreigner, sojourning in your midst, well, love them and care for them as if he is your very own. But when Nabal saw these young men come and they made all these requests, his answer in verse 10 was this: "Who is David? I don't care for him." Now, it's not that he did not know about David or who David was. He showed clearly in the following verse that he did know about David. He had heard about the fact that David was on the run from Saul. But, you know, his attitude was one of great disdain. "I don't care for this person. Who is David? I don't know him. I don't care about him. Who is he?" "Well, the son of Jesse. I don't care about Jesse. I don't know anything about Jesse." Or perhaps he looked down on Jesse. Again, in those days, you must know that all these families are known to each other, especially they who were of the same tribe. They were all of the same tribe of Judah. But he was selfish. Remember, the Bible says he was crude, churlish. So he didn't care. And so you can perhaps even read that tone into what he was saying here. And that was the testimony later on of Nabal's own men when they went to report what was happening to Abigail. Right? They said, "Well, there's no reasoning with him. Right? You know him. He is such a son of Belial that no man can speak unto him." So they knew, and that was the attitude that Nabal had as he replied to David's men. And moreover, on top of that, he was also very ungrateful for the protection and the peace that David's men had brought to him. And then he went on to accuse David, to say that, "Well, you know, nowadays there are all these servants that leave their masters, who knows?" Of course, he knew better. He probably knew, I mean, all of Israel would have known the situation, that David had done nothing wrong. That David was nothing but a faithful servant of Saul, and Saul had been on this rampage, overturning his whole kingdom, just trying to look for this one man in such an unreasonable way. Anyone should have known. But Nabal, he didn't care. I mean, all he cared about was himself. And all he cared about was his own possessions, and he was unwilling to share that which he had in abundance of. And so that was Nabal. For no reason, he was unprovoked, out of him came grievous words. Out of him came all these words of anger, of disdain, accusing David of crimes he did not commit. He seemed to just simply go out of his way to try to provoke. But yeah, there are these type of people that sometimes we may meet. They're grumpy. They're angry. No matter what it is that we say or do, or maybe even request if we even dare to, we are met with a very strong response, a very ungracious response. Well, that is what Nabal was like. Well, he was that selfish fool. He's the sort of person that provokes wrath. Now, I trust that, you know, none of us will identify with him, or, you know, that is not the sort of words that would ever come from our mouths. We know that it is far more important, right, that we will have gracious words. We will have words of peace. But what is perhaps more alarming was David's response to Nabal. So verse 12 tells us, so David's men, when David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. What were they going to do? He was going to march into battle. He received those words. He heard the words of Nabal. And he responded. in a way you can say he took the bait. Of course, it's not intentional from Nabal. But he fell into that temptation. What temptation? The temptation to retaliate. The temptation to respond to provocation in anger. While we, of course, do not excuse at all the actions of Nabal, but we see David and we know he should have known better. We can't control the words that other people speak, but what we can control is our response. Why would we allow them to play us in such a manner? They can say whatever they want to say, but those are just the words and actions of a foolish man. Now, when we respond in kind, we show we are stooping to their level. And we are giving in. We are reacting in a very rash, retaliatory sort of way. And that is how David was responding here. And it was very much unlike the previous ways, previous events, right, where David also considered going to battle. But remember how careful he was previously? Shall we go and fight against Keilah? And he had to ask, he consulted, he sought the Lord again and again, waiting upon the Lord to be the one directing him. Here, we see no such consideration, no measured response, no consulting of the Lord. And remember how, in the previous chapter, Saul, his direct enemy, the one who had done far more grievous things against him, right, seeking his life. Nabal has simply insulted him, yes, and denied his request for help. But, you know, his deeds against him were nothing compared to the sort of things that Saul had done against him. But yet, in the previous chapter, he had that presence of mind to, you know, not just tell himself, but also tell his men, oh, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And then he went on to tell Saul, the Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. I mean, we saw how in chapter 24, he acted very, very well, very calmly, very graciously, in a godly manner, considering well, God's will in everything that he was doing, that says, well, God forbid that I should lay my hands upon this man, upon God's anointed. He understood that the vengeance is of the Lord, it is not mine. And yes, there will be people that do terribly grievous things against us, but it is not up to us to take matters into our own hands. But here, everything seemed to be different. I mean, we say yes. Maybe it was the frustration, the emotional turmoil of Samuel's death that was hanging over him. Maybe it was the desperation of, again, being on the run and running low in provisions and then having his very reasonable request turned down. But none of them are an excuse for him to respond in such a manner. That just upon hearing that response, straight away he says, come guys, let's take up arms. Gird on your sword. We are marching forth to war. We are going to kill Nabal and his men. If he were to go and complete that act, it would have been a sin. In a way, you can say he would have been no different from Saul himself, taking vengeance against his enemies, killing not just Nabal. Yes, perhaps Nabal was deserving of death, but also his men. Right, the Nabal's men, the fellow sheep shearers whom they have been coexisting in peace for a period of time by now. But then David made this very terrible, rash vow in verse 21. So verse 21, it's a couple of verses later, but it's a sort of a recounting of what David had previously said. You notice now David had said, surely in vain. So it was not something that he said to Abigail, but it was something that he had said previously, a vow that he had made. What does he say? He says, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. He's talking about Nabal. So that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So he's saying this in anger. I mean, was it factually correct? Yeah, it was, right? But did not mean that he then had to respond in such a way. But instead, he made this vow. So more also God do unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. It's just a Hebrew idiom for basically all the men in the household. And so that's what he was fully intent on doing. He had caused his men to gather, gird on your swords. We are marching forth to war. We are going to kill Nabal and all his men. And he said, God do so unto God. Sorry. And so, and more God, also do God unto the enemies of David if I leave all that pertain to him. So it was a vow, right, to say that I certainly and definitely will do so against all my enemies. But that is how David was responding here. In anger, in vengeance. He was provoked, yes. But you see, even though there are these fools that speak these grievous words against us, it is also foolishness and a fool's response to then respond in anger. People can provoke us, but we are the ones that are in control of ourselves to not allow ourselves to be provoked by them. You understand that? Because sometimes we may feel that, well, it's not my fault that I got angry. It's because he said those words and I, well, had no choice but to respond in that way. No, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. I mean, Nabal was wrong, no doubt about that. But David, if he were to continue on in this way, would equally or perhaps even more so be at fault. Because all Nabal did was speak. In response, what David wanted to do was to murder all of them. Imagine that. And later on, he will acknowledge, right? Abigail will warn him, and he himself would also acknowledge that that was not wise, not right, not good, if he were to be allowed to continue on with the actions that here, at this point of time, he was fully intent in executing and carrying out. But the Bible's words ring true. Ring very true, right? Just because we are provoked does not mean that we have to respond in vengeance. So I'll describe him as the vengeful fighter. There is the selfish fool, but there is also the vengeful fighter. He may not be the one going about to provoke anger, but he is the one that is easily provoked. And that is not right as well. I mean, David had shown himself prior to be, well, quite consistent in his character. In a sense where, despite numerous provocations from Saul, he seemed to manage to be able to keep his cool. But somehow this was, perhaps you can say, that one straw that broke the camel's back. And when he heard the words of Nabal, he was particularly triggered in a particular way. And he says, come, let's go fight. I've had it with these people. But sometimes that's all it takes, isn't it? That one final straw, and we feel, I've had it, enough is enough. But that is still not excuse. Because if we do respond in such a way, there's no turning back. Sin is a sin, and a sin has been committed. And that is what David was on the brink of doing. I mean, that response in itself of anger was already a sin, but he hadn't been allowed to carry on fully and really take up arms and murder Nabal and his men. You know what? Abigail later on warns him, that's a sin that you cannot come back from. And when you finally become king and you look back on this incident, will it be of one of guilt and shame? Certainly it will not be one of pride. And so that is, well, the mistake that David was about to make. He was responding in wrath. You know, grievous words, they stir up anger. Well, he was the one that was being stirred, as it were. He was the one that allowed himself to be provoked. He was the one who did not stop and pray or seek the Lord or ask of God's counsel or ask of God's will. He simply reacted. And that's often when we make mistakes, when we allow ourselves to be riled up, and then the words come out, words that we perhaps later on look back on and regret. Actions that were not measured, careful actions that were done when we were not temperate, not sober-minded, but rash and reactionary. But then the final picture that we see is the soft answer. And I'll describe Abigail here as the humble peacemaker, the humble peacemaker. And many things that she does here, it's remarkable and worthy of our learning. She was, as the passage described earlier, a very wise woman, a woman of good understanding. And what that meant is not just that she was clever, but we have this idea of moral goodness here. And so while all these things were happening, one of the young men, and that will be in about servants, he had seen what was going on. He realized this is not going to end well, right? Two very strong personalities are bearing down against each other, and this is going to result in tragedy. So very wisely, one of the young men went, verse 14, and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, but then you railed on them." Right, so that also again gives us insight into the words of Nabal. Right, the word "rail" means, you know, he spoke heavily, he insulted them. Right, he was very crude in his response to them. In contrast, he explained, "But the men," and this would be David's men, "they were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. And when we were in the fields," and he says, "they were warned to us both by day and night, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." So the men tried to explain the situation. Right? He says, "You know, David's men, they're very reasonable. They've been very good to us. But Nabal, when David tried to engage with him, you know him, right? He's evil. He's a man of Belial. Nobody can speak to him." And probably they all knew about that. The servants of Nabal, even Abigail herself, she understood. She was living with him. She was married to him. And so he told her, he says, "Now know and consider what thou would do. For evil is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Son of Belial is meaning of such a worthless person. All right. It's, again, one of these Hebrew idioms that describe, you know, these sort of unsavory characters. And imagine if your servant says these things about you, and says it to your wife. That really shows the sort of person that he was. He was just very, very hard to get along with. He was that sort of person. But nonetheless, that did not give David an excuse to respond in the way that he did. So it was now up to Abigail. She alone was in that power and position to do something about it. And she was very wise in her response. So from verse 18 onwards, we see what she starts to do. Firstly, she did not delay. Straight away, she jumped into action. But it was not a hasty reaction. While it says that she made haste, right? She didn't scramble and you know, just react or retaliate in a similar way that David was. What we see is a very carefully thought out, measured response. Now you notice verse 18, you just simply think about the quantity of things that she started to gather here. 200 loaves. 200 loaves is a huge amount. Now, of course, you think of loaves, it's not, you know, sort of our, you know, sourdough, one big loaf, it's sort of their flatbread, right? The sort of baked things that they have. But nonetheless, 200 is a lot. It's plenty. It's not something you can sort of bundle up. Right, so this would have taken time to gather together, you know, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed. All right, that means slaughtered and prepared, ready to grill, to roast. 5 measure of parched corn. This is sort of their grilled wheat, grilled meal. 100 clusters of grapes, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. So it was a lot of food, sufficient literally to feed the army. And she had to have numerous, a train of asses, of camels, to transport all this food. So it's not that she simply sort of dashed out and tried to meet David. No, she carefully went and yes, made haste in that she did not delay, but she prepared everything that was necessary to fulfill and properly exceed David's request. So she prepared all these things, and that may have taken a while, and says, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband about, so she did all these things by herself. And it was so that she rode in the ass as she came down by the covert of the hill on the other side, and behold, David's men came down against her, and she met them. So these were the 400 of David's men that had all girded their swords. They were ready to fight. They were coming out to battle. But instead of meeting Nabal's men, they were met with this train of asses full of provisions, right? Full of food. It was evident for them to see. And then Abigail herself. So very wise, very careful. She made no delay. And then when she saw David, she hasted and lifted off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. Very, very humble. Very, very humble. And this is all part of her soft answer. We're playing that role of the mediator, coming to be that peacemaker between these two warring men. She knew her husband, and she came therefore as a sort of a representative of her husband, knowing that he cannot be reasoned with, and if he to be involved, it would just provoke things and make things worse. And so she came out and took it upon herself. She did not have to bow in such a manner. She did not have to give him all these provisions, but she chose to. Why? Knowing that this is the way to defray the whole situation. And then what did she say? She says, "Upon me, my Lord." And so "my Lord" is how she refers to David. Now you notice over the next few verses, you will see "my Lord," the Lord, my Lord. Now look carefully. If it is in small letters, "my Lord," L-O-R-D, small letters, that is her referring to David. So she addressed him in a most respectful manner, right? As a superior, as one, well, who has a certain amount of authority. And she knew somehow that he was actually to be the anointed king. That had been probably the rumor that was spreading out throughout the kingdom. She would have heard it. Probably Nabal himself also, he refused to acknowledge that, but Abigail did. So she described him as "my Lord." But then every time you see "the Lord," and the L-O-R-D will be in capitals. Now that refers to Jehovah, right? That is the name of God. And so she invokes the name of the Lord as well in addressing David. Okay, so don't be confused. When he says "my Lord," she's talking to David. When she says "the Lord," and the L-O-R-D is in capitals, that's talking about God, and the name of God, Jehovah. So she says, "Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be." So she's almost apologizing for Nabal and saying, "Well, if you want to kill someone, well, you can take it upon me. The sin of my husband, it falls upon me as well." And she was identifying herself together with her whole household, again, in an effort to defray the whole situation. And she describes herself as "thine handmaid," your servant, basically. He says, "Let your servant, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." Very respectful words, very carefully chosen words, or words of a soft answer, and all designed to make David to rethink, "What are you doing, David?" And so there is this lady in front of you, and she's pleading, interceding for her husband's sake. And so she goes on. He says, "Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal." So that's speaking about her husband. "For as his name is, so is he." Now remember, what is the meaning of his name? Nabal, fool, right? And so she explains, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And so while, although she was, you know, married to him, she knew about him, surely, certainly, and knew how perhaps in the past he had also got involved in all sorts of conflict prior. And he says, yes, that is how he is. He's not saying that you forgive him, but forgive him on my sakes, right, as I come before you. And so he says, yes, I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my lord whom thou didst send. He says, I didn't receive your message. My husband took the message. And yes, I know he responded in such a terrible way. And I apologize on his behalf. And so here I am, please, right, that will you accept this gift that I present to you? Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth. So again, so he's saying, now therefore, my lord, David, as the Lord liveth, he's talking about God, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing, so what is this blessing? Is the provision of all the food, right? All the bread and the figs and the sheep that she had provided. He says, let this blessing, which I have brought unto thy Lord, let it be given unto the young man that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. So very careful, again, right? Saying, and you know, she so almost makes a little assumption here that by the fact that I'm here, and I trust that you're not going to go ahead with your plan, right? He says, the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. That was his intention. And that was entirely what he was coming here to do. And the prior verses explained that, right? That he was coming and he had made that vow that he would not see that the mourning will allow any single man to remain in the household. But then she very wisely steps in. And she's almost, you can say, treading on a little bit of a thin ice here. Because David was still angry. He was fully intent on coming to kill her husband and all the men. Then she invokes the name of the Lord. And very carefully, yes, she starts by apologizing. But she's not entirely passive. She does weave into the conversation simple, subtle words of exhortation here, saying that, well, I do see that the Lord has been restraining you from coming to shed blood. And so in hinting, suggesting that, you know, this intervention here, it is the Lord's doing. And of course, also implying that now if you go ahead and you ignore me, you brush me aside, ignore my gift, and go ahead and with your intention, you are going against the will of the Lord. Because you are then going ahead with an intent to shed blood, notwithstanding God's efforts in intervening and causing you to not shed this blood. And then she also exhorts him to say, right, that thine enemies and they that seek to seek evil, right, to my Lord be as Nabal. He says, no, right, that fate will fall upon those type of men. Nabal will face his end. But not you, David, you know better. That seems to be what she is suggesting here. And then she goes on in verse 28 to say, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Now she goes even a step further now, right? So she's bringing in the Lord's will in what will happen to you, David. So the Lord, that means God, Jehovah, will make you, David, a sure house. That means establish the foundation of your house. And he's hinting again to the fact that you will one day be king. And yes, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil have not been found in thee all the days. And so again, he's appealing to his sense of righteousness. That yes, one day the Lord is going to establish you and your house. Why? Because you have been righteous all this while. The battles that you've been fighting have always been on the side of good. You have been fighting for the Lord's sake and not against the Lord. And result of that, you have not done wickedness. You have not done evil. You have not fought for the wrong team. Again, what she's hinting is that, well, what you're doing now, you're bordering on the danger of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So she's not entirely passive here in this peacemaking process. But you see how carefully she weaves these thoughts into the things that she says? And sometimes that really is the wise approach. Right, because a peacemaker is someone who comes in and not just says the right things, but says it in the right manner. Because delivery is also very important. Tact, right? The ability to say things in the right way. is also crucial, especially in a potentially very explosive situation that they were in. Now, should David have known better? Certainly. And if she had thrown just the truth to him, should he have listened? Yes, he should have. But would he? We don't know. Because a lot of times when people are in a rage, they don't think straight. They don't think straight. And that's why the proverb says, you need a soft answer to turn away wrath. It is not the right answer that turneth away wrath, but a soft answer. Because when emotions get involved, things get very muddy. And when people act according to their emotions, sometimes they can't be reasoned with. Is that right? No. Right? On the part of the person that is highly emotional, highly charged, and angry at that point, it's not right. But when we try to give a soft answer, it's not that we are allowing that sin to continue. Right? It's not that we are condoning the emotional state or the wrathful vengeance that they are having, but it is that being wise in the situation, to know that I want to say the right thing and I want to guide them to the right truth, but I also have to do it in the right manner. Because if she were to come outrightly and say, David, you stop in your tracks, what you're doing is sinful and wrong, would he listen? We don't know. But that is not a soft answer, and we may not necessarily turn away wrath. Now, what Proverbs teaches us? That the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. What does that mean? Now, exactly what Abigail was doing here. The tongue of the wise had the right knowledge, but she used it in the right way as well. And that is equally important. That is equally important. Right, when we see a person, you know, he's full of rage, he's is about to do something very foolish and rash. I mean, sometimes the wisest approach is not to, you know, just throw verses in their face and say, you better obey, if not, you're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, they might not want to listen at that point of time. But you come in with that soft answer. I mean, say, she didn't have to apologize, she didn't do anything wrong, but she did what she could to appease him, appease his wrath, give him these presents and provision that he needed, giving him no reason to continue on to march against Nabal. And when that part of that situation is diffused, then she starts to introduce these thoughts, saying that, yes, all this while you have been a good man. You have been fighting for the Lord in his battles, and that's why the Lord is going to make you a sure house. But I know that a man is risen to pursue you and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as in the middle of a sling. Now, what is he talking about here? She's alluding to what was going on in his life. In a way, saying, I understand what you're going through, David. I know that there is this man, Saul, and he is risen to pursue you and seek your soul. But your soul, you shall be bound in the bundle of life, basically saying, you will live with the Lord thy God. Again, reminding him again and again that you are a man of God. And God has promised to preserve your life. God has anointed you king, and you will be king. And do not allow the frustrations and the struggles of what you are going through to boil over and then cause you to take this, you know, provocative, very, very explosive response against Nabal. Don't do that, David. She doesn't say all these things outright, but she carefully words it in such a way that will cause David to stop and think. And of course, realize the error of his ways. And she goes on and says, it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done unto my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Now that she has sort of gotten his ear, she can afford to be even more direct now. Right? So he says, now one day the Lord is going to make you king, right? According to all that he has promised. You will be appointed ruler over Israel. Then he says, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. So now, finally, after all that she has said, she can afford to be a bit more direct. which is what she's saying here. What does she mean? I mean, what she's saying. She says, now one day when the Lord makes you king, and she says, I know that's going to happen, right? My Lord, you will be king. You will be ruler, because this is what God has promised. Will you look back at this event with grief? That means regret. Will you realize that you have caused a great offense? That this is something that will be an offense to your heart. That means this is something that will weigh upon your conscience. What? That you have shed blood causeless, or that you have avenged yourself? So she's basically saying, quite straightforwardly and outrightly, that those two things are sin, those two things are wrong. That if you go ahead and do this, you have shed blood without a cause. And that is exactly what David and Jonathan both said of Saul. Right? Why have you done this to me? Why are you pursuing me without a cause? I'm innocent. And so she actually uses the same words, now whether knowingly or not, against David. And says, even if you go ahead with what you're doing, you're going to come and you are going to kill, murder without a cause. And you are coming to execute vengeance, which is, again, not right. This is not what we should take into our own hands to do. He says, will you look back on this incident? And will it cause you grief? Will it be something that causes offense unto your heart? That means it will prick your conscience. When the Lord has dealt very well with my Lord, but then remember my hand, thine handmaid, remember me also. So a very wise woman, isn't it? Very careful. She knows what needs to be said, but she knows how to say it as well. And that is just as important. That's why the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words, of course, in contrast to that, stirs up anger. But the tongue of the wise, it useth knowledge aright. And that's the soft answer. Right? It's not just about the tone. It's not just about the voice. I mean, these are important as well. But how to say the right things. It's not just what to say, but how to say it. Because it all comes together as one package. Right? And we see it had results. It bore fruit. And that will be what we consider next Lord's Day. When he responds and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has sent you this day to meet me. He understood his fault. He understood his error. And he realized that, yes, Abigail had been used by the Lord to be that peacemaker, to be the one preventing him from falling into this grievous sin. And that was David, a man after God's own heart. Now remember, we have been saying, it does not mean that he was perfect. Does not mean that he did not fall into sin. He did, as all of us do. But, you know, David's, and what was good about him was that every time he fell, every time he stumbled, every time there was some sort of, you know, behavior of his that was not entirely right, he was quick to repent. He was quick to recognize his fault, recognize his ways, and then to pull back. He was not, you know, the sort of person who says, oh, we're committed. I already told my men we're going to fight, and they want blood. No, he didn't do that. He stopped in his tracks. He carefully heard what Abigail had said. And that soft answer, it did manage to turn away his wrath. Contrast to that, there is the mouth of fools. And in this instance, both David and Nabal, they acted as fools, pouring out foolishness. For Nabal, of course, it will be his harsh words against David. For David will be that rash and foolish vow that he made to say that I will definitely, most certainly murder all of Nabal and all his men. The Lord prevented that by using the wise words of Abigail that was able to use knowledge in the right way, to say the right thing, not just, you know, you say, yeah, I said the right thing, right? You better listen. No. To say it in the right way, such that he did listen. And that is godliness. That is the wise, the humble peacemaker that Abigail functioned here in this instance. As I said in the beginning, there will be people that will provoke us. This is inevitable. Inevitable. All sorts of people that we may come into contact with. Colleagues, bosses, very common, whatever people in your lives, maybe even the closest relations to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, and you feel, oh, I can't help it. I feel so provoked, right? He knows how to push my buttons. He's saying all these things just to provoke me. But we don't have to respond in anger. What we can do is a soft answer. Be the Abigail in every situation that you face. Don't think, oh, it's beneath me. Why should I apologize? Why should I be the one to bow down? Why? Well, she could have responded that way, and that would have resulted in the death of her husband, her family, and David's terrible sin. But she chose to be that wise and humble peacemaker. And that is what all of us can do in any given situation that we find ourselves in. You know, sometimes even in church, we may experience such. None of us are perfect. Some of us, sometimes in the course of service even, we may encounter harsh words exchanged, misunderstandings perhaps. And sometimes when we are very into in what we're doing, when we're very involved and we care about our ministry and our service, you know, that's when emotion comes in. And when emotion is allowed to go unchecked, maybe harsh words can be exchanged. That's when we have to remember the wise words of this proverb said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Because when wrath is allowed to go uncontrolled, well, that is when all sorts of foolish things start to happen, when all sorts of terrible conflicts arise. But blessed are the peacemakers. Where envying and strife is, I'd like to just end with this verse in James chapter 3. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There is nothing good that ever comes out of wrath, of anger, of this uncontrolled rage. There is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that comes from above, that is for pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And that is what we strive to receive and to have, the wisdom that comes from above. And that is one that never results or, you know, comes out in anger and wrath and that sort of rage. And it is the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So basically saying that all these peacemakers, right, it is as if you are sowing this peace. When you throw out these seeds of peace, what do you receive? You receive the fruits of righteousness. And that is far more precious, far more important, far more valuable than that little rage and anger that you just want to feed to feel good about yourself, that vengeance that you want to seek. That is not at all going to yield you the fruits of righteousness. In contrast or opposite to that, he says, what results is confusion and every evil work. Which one will we be? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for the exhortation from the book of Proverbs, and also this example that we see in the life of David, of Abigail, and Nabal. We thank Thee for the testimony of this wise woman. We pray that Thou help us all to be that humble peacemaker as well, to bring about peace in the midst of the conflicts that we face. We thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou bless us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.